Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Well, have you ever noticed how people tend to only pay attention to the outside of things? Think about this. When you're looking for a new home, you pull into the driveway and you look and you see the beautiful landscaping or the new roof or the color of the house. Maybe you walk inside and you see the paint color that you like or the design of the room, the way the kitchen's laid out, the countertops, the decorations. But almost no one walks into a home or even sees a home from the road and says, "Wow, look at that foundation." Unless you're a construction worker, right? Or you maybe have an interest in houses. Most of us don't pay attention to that because foundations aren't flashy. But when storms come, you know that you need a foundation. And the solid, right foundation matters so much more than the finish of your house, what it might look like, how it's decorated. And honestly, the same applies for spiritually too. And the same applies for a church. I mean, even this church building outside can look lovely, but if inside, if the foundation isn't built on the right things, we can be busy, we can be popular, we can be impressive, but a church that still has cracks in the foundation will always have trouble. And a person can know all the right church language, right? They can show up every Sunday. You can know Bible verses. You can post Bible verses online. You can even serve. But if you're spiritually unhealthy, you're not built on the right foundation. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to spend time going through the letter to Titus. It's in our New Testament. It might be just a couple pages in your Bible, depending on how your Bible's laid out. And it comes right after 1 and 2 Timothy. And for many of us, we might never have looked at the book of Titus before. Number one, because it's short. And number two, because when we look at it, we might think on the surface it doesn't really apply to all of us. But we're starting this new series called Built Together. Because the foundation that we're built on as a church matters. And that's what the book of Titus is all about. The foundation that the church is to be built on. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about healthy churches that are built by healthy leaders, healthy people, and a healthy witness. Or another way to say that is we're going to see that the church's foundation and the church's formation leads to the church's fruit. Because healthy churches don't happen by accident. They are built intentionally. If you open up your Bibles to Timothy, I'll give you a second to get there. If you need to find it, it's right after 1 and 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, we're going to look at Titus. So 1, 2 Timothy, then a couple pages over there is Titus. Titus was written by the Apostle Paul. Many of you guys know who Paul is. He had an encounter with Jesus. He once persecuted Christians. He's a Jew among all Jews. He knew all of the right rules. He followed all of the right ceremonies, but he wasn't following Jesus. And so Jesus had a confrontation with him, and he gave his life to Jesus. He gave his heart to following after what was called the way. And Paul traveled around as a missionary and church planted churches all across Asia. And one of them that was planted was in the island of Crete. We're going to see that in a moment. But this letter, which your Bible might say an epistle, and if you want to know what the word epistle is, it's just a Bible way of saying letter, okay? So this is a letter to a young man named Titus. It's one of Paul's mentors. And this was written around 63 AD, so not too long after Jesus had died and rose again and ascended. And Paul writes this letter to Titus because there are foundational cracks that are happening in the church on the island of Crete. You'll see up here on the screen a map of Crete. Crete is right here. It's this very large island, actually, a couple hundred miles there. And as you can see, this is surrounded by all of these major cities that we know of that you probably have heard about in your Bible before. And Crete was known as a port city. All of the different ships would obviously, as they're going from one part to the other, would have to pass through Crete. And so Crete was kind of known, some scholars have said it was kind of like a pirate town, right? where all these different sailors would come. And you can imagine that kind of lifestyle of people coming in and out of there, there was a lot going on in Crete that maybe was a little shady. It was known for being a center of all these different cultures that would pass through there, and not all of the things that happened there were good. But this letter to Titus was written because on this island where many churches had started, things weren't going so great. And there were some struggles that were happening in these young churches. So Titus was sent there and he planted this church, and Paul sent this letter to Titus to give him some information, to help show him what a healthy church looks like. Now, just a little bit of background here. The name Titus, as we often know, Bible names often mean something important. And Titus actually means honorable, or in this case, it actually is more of a medical type name, and it meant nurse. And it was amazing that Titus was sent to help nurse these churches to health. Now, as I said, Crete was a large island in the Mediterranean Sea, and it was strategically important for trade and travel. And so all sorts of ideas flowed in and out of Crete. But Crete had a reputation. You might actually have heard people use the name Cretans as a slang word. We don't use that now, but that was often a phrase that was used as a phrase of insult. And it didn't mean necessarily insulting them because they were less than. It was insulting them because of their character. Because the people who lived in this island of Crete were known to be liars, deceivers, scoundrels. One ancient writer said that to be a Cretan meant to be constantly lying. Crete had such a bad reputation that there was actually a Greek phrase that was called to Cretize. So they kind of turned it into a verb, that if you were Cretizing, that meant that you were doing these bad things, that you were lying, that you were deceiving. And that's the culture that these churches were trying to survive in, these new church plants in this island of Crete, churches that were young and immature. False teachers were spreading, and people were struggling to separate the good news of the gospel from the culture around them. Does that sound familiar? Trying to separate the good news of the gospel from the culture that was around them. There's so much that's similar to living in the United States. And so Paul leaves Titus there to help strengthen these churches and build a healthy foundation. Because right belief, understanding the right things and living right, they can't be separated. You can't just know what to do. You actually have to live it. Because what you believe shapes who you become. And who you become shapes the community around you. And so here's the big idea for us this morning in this first chapter of Titus. That we're built together. The church is built together by the voices that we follow. The people we listen to, they shape us. The voices that we trust influence us. They influence how we think, what we value, what we believe, and ultimately who we become. And Paul says, if the church is going to be healthy, the voices that are leading it matter. So today we're going to see two big truths in Titus chapter 1, that healthy churches need healthy leadership, and healthy churches must guard against unhealthy voices. So if you've got your Bible, look at Titus chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in hope of eternal life, that God, who cannot lie, there's a little play on words there Paul has for us. Remember, he's sending it to a bunch of people who are known as liars. Saying of God who cannot lie, who we can, as we sung earlier this morning, we can take at his word. He promised before time began. In his own time, he has revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And notice what Paul says here in verse 1. The knowledge of the truth. The truth that leads to godliness, the truth, the teaching, the doctrine that we have, the knowledge. It can't just be on its own. That true knowledge, that true doctrine, or your translation might say sound doctrine. That doctrine must lead to godliness. It will lead to godliness. Because truth is never just information. Truth is supposed to bring out transformation. Now, there's a word that's going to appear in the book of Titus over and over again. Depending on which translation you have, it might show up even more. But it's the word sound. It's not talking about sound like what you might hear. It will say sound doctrine or sound teaching. And this word sound is this Greek word hygienio. And it actually means, you can see, it kind of looks like an English word, doesn't it? Hygiene. It's a medical term, and it means healthy. So when you see sound doctrine or sound teaching, it's healthy. It means this is something that's healthy. See, in order for doctrine or teaching to be true, it has to be lived out. And just like a good doctor doesn't just know medicine, a good doctor knows how to practice medicine, how to live it out. I know there's a stereotype. I actually don't know how true this is, but that many, many years ago, decades ago, like back when I was a kid, a long time ago, right, that there would always, you'd go to a hospital or an emergency room and you'd see all the doctors outside smoking, right? And it got kind of be a joke that these doctors who knew in their head, but they weren't living it out, they weren't practicing it, they weren't healthy themselves. And that's exactly what Titus is all about. Is us being a church that's living healthy, that our sound, our healthy doctrine is impacting the way that we live. It literally means healthy or whole or life-giving. So sound doctrine means healthy teaching. And here's what happens, though, and here's the problem that we have today, and the people in Crete had as well. A lot of people know the truth, but they're not being changed by the truth. You can know Bible verses, you can know theology, you can know Christian language, you can gather in here and sing the songs, but you can still be spiritually unhealthy. Have you ever met somebody like that? Don't nudge the person next to you. Someone who maybe knows all the answers, they correct everyone online, they post spiritual things, but inside, they're harsh, they're proud. They're angry. They're divisive. They're unchanged. Stuart Briscoe once said this. He said, "Doctrine becomes deadly when it is divorced from godly living." I love the alliteration there, but doctrine becomes deadly when it's divorced from godly living. See, a church built by people who get the right things done in the wrong way is not a healthy church. But this is kind of the summation, again, of Titus, that healthy churches are built by healthy leaders, healthy people, and a healthy witness. The church's foundation, the church's formation leads to this church's fruit. So we see our first point here, that healthy churches need healthy leadership. Starting in verse 5, it says these words. "The reason I left you in Crete," remember this is Paul talking to Titus, "the reason that I left you here was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town." Now, to be honest, this is the spot where a lot of us check out, and maybe why this is as far as you got when you looked in Titus and you kind of skipped because this didn't seem like it was for you. The top of this page might say the qualifications for an elder, and you think, well, I'm not an elder, so this isn't for me. But listen carefully. Paul is not just describing a super Christian here. He's describing what it looks like to be a mature Christian. And if this word elder is confusing for you, we often use outside of church, the word elder means an old person, right? Or maybe someone who's just older than you. The age has gotten a lot lower for me as I have gotten older of what I consider an elder, right? But here in the church, when we see this word elder, it doesn't just mean an old person, although they often are older, especially in the faith. But what Paul's describing here is leaders in the church and says that it is vital that healthy leaders be appointed. And this isn't just a checklist that we're going to see here for a few leaders. It's a portrait of Christian maturity that every believer should be growing towards. And so here's what we're going to see in verse 6. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching, remember, healthy teaching, sound doctrine, and to refute those who contradict it. So don't just glance over this and think, man, this is a list for elders in the church. It doesn't apply to me. I sometimes have heard this said that elders are held to a higher standard. That is not true. Elders are not held to a higher standard. The standard for an elder and a mature follower of Jesus are the same. Now, elders, teachers, are judged more strictly. But the standard isn't different for church leaders and non-church leaders. So when we see this list here, this is for all of us. This is saying now elders need to be, I'm going to add this, at least this, right? But this isn't a different standard. So the rest of us, we don't have to be these kind of people. Be drunkard, be lazy, you know, all those things. No, this isn't a higher standard. We're simply held publicly accountable to that standard. So Paul tells Titus to appoint elders in every town. There's some words here that we see on the screen. Actually, you'll see them here in a moment. Yes, this first word, elder, that we saw at the beginning of the passage is this Greek word, presbyteros. It's where we get the word presbyterian or presbyter. It's sometimes called bishop in your translations. The second word that we see is an elder, presbyteros, and overseer, episcopos, right? These words mean the same thing. An elder or an overseer, a bishop, a presbyter. This kind of shows the form and the function. The form of an elder is an overseer. And so these words are used interchangeably throughout Scripture. And the word elder speaks to spiritual maturity. The word overseer speaks to the function of caring for and shepherding the church. But notice what Paul focuses on. Paul doesn't ask whether a man can preach well, manage a budget, or cast vision. He asks whether the man's house is in order, whether he's self-controlled, whether he loves what is good, whether he holds firmly to the trustworthy message, the healthy doctrine, the healthy teaching. We don't see a list of giftedness, we see a list of character, not charisma, not business success, not communication skills, but character. And this is important because character matters more than charisma. Character, who you are behind closed doors, on the inside, matters so much more than your charisma, your accomplishments. Paul doesn't ask, can he build an organization? Can he grow attendance? Can he cast vision for the church? Can he preach powerfully? No, Paul asks, is he faithful? Is he self-controlled? Is he trustworthy? Does his life match his teaching? Does he love what is good? Does he hold firmly to the truth? There's a phrase that you probably have heard, not just in Scripture, but in the business world, and that is that everything rises or falls on leadership. But what the world often deems important in leadership and what Scripture deems important are often not the same thing. I was actually talking a few weeks ago with a group of pastors here in town. We get together and we talk, and we were talking, as we often do, about church leadership. And with one of the gentlemen in particular, we had a disagreement about the qualities of church leadership. I mean, he was sharing how he wished that church leaders, that he would hold this to be his gold standard of what he could have, was more visionary and more entrepreneurial, more CEO-type leaders. He needed those in his church, he said, in order to take the church to the next level, to grow. And I understand what he was saying, that those things are helpful in growing a church. But I disagreed with him. And I said, actually, I'd rather have spiritual parents, spiritually mature people who are making disciples than CEO types who had a vision for the future. Because I believe that if you are spiritually mature, if you line up with the list here that Paul gave Titus, that the rest of the things will tend to take care of themselves. I believe that when someone is that spiritually mature, they will have the wisdom to know where they don't have gifts, where they need to bring in others and empower others to have those gifts. See, healthy churches are built by healthy leaders. Not perfect leaders, but healthy leaders. Now, there's a word that appeared in verse 5. It says, Paul says that an elder is to be blameless. And that's a word that we don't often use. It's a legal term. It doesn't mean sinless. If you were with us over this spring cleaning series that we just got out of, remember we had this verse several times that said that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That includes elders. That includes church leaders. None of us are sinless, but here an elder is called to be blameless. So what does that mean? It means that are you the type of person that when an accusation is made, it doesn't stick? We all know those people that you hear something about them and you say, yeah, I can kind of see that. Or we hear something negative and we think, yeah, that sounds like them. To be blameless means that when we hear those things said about someone, we go, no, there's no way. That is not who that person is. It's a life marked by integrity, consistency, repentance, faithfulness. That's what it means to be blameless. And that's what we all should strive for. Not to be sinless, although that would be great, but we can't do that, right? This side of eternity. But we can be blameless. We can be the kind of person that has a character that people say, no, that's not them. Something must have happened or must have been a mistake. It must have been, that's not who they are. The second phrase that we see that might trip us up, we're not going to go through every one right now, but the other one is the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife, or literally what that means is a one-woman man. All right, a one-woman man. And there's some talk about what does that mean? Does that mean that you can only be married once, that you have to be married, that if you're married and your spouse dies, you can't do this because you've been married again? Here's what I think boils down to what Paul's trying to tell us, is you have to be faithful and devoted and trustworthy in your marriage. You'll be faithful. That doesn't just mean not sleeping with somebody else, does it? To be faithful to your spouse means that your life, second only to God, they are entrusted to you, and you are faithful to the covenant you've made. Remember, Crete was this place known for deceivers and liars and a lot of the lifestyle that just really wasn't lining up with what it meant to be faithful to one wife. So Paul wants Titus and the church in Crete to understand this isn't about having multiple women or a side hustle or anything like that. This is, no, I'm a one-woman man. He says, faithful children. Now, faithful children doesn't mean that your kids never struggle or make mistakes. And honestly, once children become a certain age, parents no longer have authority over them, and they no longer can push them in a certain direction, right? In other words, kids, they grow up and they make their own choices. And so this isn't so much, is your kid a follower? If they don't follow Jesus their whole life, you're disqualified. It's in the home. Are you intentionally leading and discipling your household? Then Paul lists these category qualities: not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not greedy, hospitable. Some translations say entertaining strangers or opening your home. And that was important in that time especially, because there was no church building. And people would come and go all the time. And so an elder, a leader in the church, was supposed to be someone who was hospitable, who would open their doors when needed. They would see people in need and help them. So they were hospitable. They were sensible, righteous, self-controlled. You notice how practical this list is? It's everyday discipleship. It's how you treat people, how you handle your emotions, how you handle your temptations, how you handle power. Paul gives almost no attention to someone's gifts, whether they're good at something. Because giftedness can attract people, but only character can sustain a healthy church. When you apply for a job, there's usually two things that you have to provide. The first one is a resume, right? And the resume is the list of the qualities that you have, the accomplishments you've done in your life. And those are important, and those are sometimes the things that can actually get you to the point to even have an interview. But what happens after that? What do you submit after a resume? It's a list of references, right? And those matter. I've done my fair share of hiring people. I've done my fair share of interviewing for jobs. And those matter so much more than your resume. It's your references. When someone calls someone else and asks about you, what do they say? It doesn't matter how accomplished your resume is if your references are not good. And so Paul isn't saying, here's a resume of what it looks like to be a leader in the church. He's saying, here's the references that you need. Be this kind of person. A resume tells your accomplishments, but references tell you someone's character. And character matters so much more than charisma. See, Paul is saying, essentially, before someone is handed spiritual influence, you gotta ask the people who know them best. That's why so many of those qualities and characteristics we see in there, they're not outward shows. They're what happens in the interaction that you have with someone or their family has with someone. I heard this quote, and honestly, it's pretty heavy. But it's that an elder should be the kind of person you'd want others to imitate. That an elder is the kind of person that you want others, you want those who are new in the faith, you want to be like them. So some of you are asking, just in the few minutes we have left here, you might be asking, wait, so, okay, I'm new to Seymour Christian, or I haven't been here for a long time. I'm not even sure. Do we have elders here? Yes, Seymour Christian has elders. You're going to see their pictures up here on the screen. We have Jason and his wife, Melanie, Jason Nickum and his wife, Cammie. Many of you know Cammie. She's our administrative assistant. Wayne and Pam Huddleston, myself and my wife, Angie, Mark and Patty Goebel, Ken and Joyce Gillespie. Ken led us in our time of communion this morning. Wally and Gail Paffenberger, and Dave and Donna Persinger. These are the men that serve as elders at Seymour Christian Church. Now, these men carry these responsibilities: prayer and protection, to care, to spiritually care for us, for you, and for teaching, spiritual oversight of this church. And leadership in a church is weighty. Remember, as elders, though, we're not held to a higher standard. The standard is the same for all of us. But those of us who have taken the charge of being an elder, an overseer in a church, we have a stricter judgment. Remember, Paul says healthy churches need healthy leaders because healthy leaders shape a healthy culture. So why are healthy leaders so important? I'm running a little bit behind here, but we're going to get through this, I promise. In verse 10, we see this word, for. So everything happened before it. Healthy leaders, why are they important? For, or because, there are many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. Now, this is a little weird phrase, because if you don't know what circumcision is, it's not really a party, right? He's saying the group. Now, there's a group. They're often called Judaizers, these people that they taught that in order for you to become a follower of Jesus Christ, you had to follow the Jewish ritual of circumcision. Now, as you can imagine, that was difficult for a lot of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who, by the way, I forgot to mention this, Titus himself is a Gentile. In the book of Galatians, Paul talks about how Titus is a great example that Jesus accepts Gentiles, an uncircumcised man, as a follower of Jesus. And so Paul's saying the reason that you need healthy leaders is because there are people all around you who are full of empty talk. They're just saying nonsense. They're deceiving you, especially those who claim to be followers of Christ. The circumcision party are those who are saying you got to follow these kind of rules in order to follow Jesus. Healthy churches must guard against unhealthy voices. See, Paul talks about elders, and then immediately he talks about false teachers. Why? Because healthy leadership protects the church from unhealthy influence. And he goes on in verse 11, he says, one of their very own prophets, he's talking about people of Crete, the island of Crete, not a prophet like we would say a godly prophet, but they called prophets were like their advisors. He's saying one of their very own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This is, remember, what Crete was known for. He's saying these people, they're part of this too. And then I love what Paul says here. This testimony is true. When I think about that, someone says about you. Yeah, these people, they're always liars. They're evil beasts. They're lazy. It's true. Now, it's kind of an insult, but it was obviously true. And Paul wants to point out that these people are dangerous. Now, here's the reality. Most times when we think of false teachers, we think of someone that you can easily tell is like trying to swindle people, right? Maybe TV evangelists saying, send me your money and I'll give you a ticket to heaven, or you'll have more prosperity, or whatever it might be. That is part of being a false teacher. But false teachers aren't always that obvious. False teachers are often those who are teaching legalism or teaching something other than the good news, that if you give your life to Jesus Christ, that if you believe, that you turn away from your sin, that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you are right with him, that you can be made right with him, not by the good works that you do, but by the goodness in your heart because of Christ. And anything beyond that, rules, rituals, whatever it might be, is adding to the good news. And Paul's saying, watch out for these kind of people. Now, there are those even among our areas today where often people will look at, maybe not circumcision, but many of the Jewish festivals and feasts and say, you should be a better Christian by following those, or you can't be a great Christian unless you're following those. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what makes you right with God. See, the culture around them was shaping them more than Christ was shaping them. And these teachers were spreading confusion. They claimed to know God, but their lives denied it. And honestly, that's one of the greatest dangers facing the church today. Distorted Christianity. A Christianity where truth is disconnected from transformation, where grace, because God gives us grace that gives you permission to do whatever you want, even if it's wrong, where religion might replace a relationship. And people can know Christian words and Christian language without knowing Christ. And Paul says that these teachers were ruining entire households because unhealthy voices always destroy healthy people. He goes on in verse 15, he says, to the pure, everything is pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. He says, to the pure, to the pure. See, the defilement he's talking about here is not in the food that they would eat, or the practices that they had, whether they were circumcised or not, whether they practiced the Sabbath at a certain day or not. It was inside. It was their conscience. And healthy churches must guard against unhealthy voices. And in the church, this is important for us today too, because we absorb the values of whoever's voice we continually follow. What you believe shapes who you become, and who you become shapes the community around you. And you are built on the voices that you follow. Verse 16, they claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. And this is pretty harsh. They're detestable, they're disobedient, and they're unfit for any good work. Even if they were doing something good, their heart was wrong. See, Paul says it's possible to profess faith publicly and deny Jesus practically. The hardest people to lead in a church are not the people that are far from God. They're the people that are in the church but not growing in their discipleship. C.S. Lewis in his book Psalms has this quote. He says, "Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst." Maybe some of you know someone like that. Maybe you've been someone like that. Maybe you've experienced unhealthy spiritual leadership before. Maybe leadership that was manipulative or harsh or controlling or hypocritical. And if that's part of your story, I want to tell you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you experienced that from shepherds who should be leading you in church. And maybe one of the most important things that you can take away from this passage today is to forgive those church leaders who have hurt you, to be free from that bitterness. Because bad shepherds distort how we see the good shepherd. But Jesus is different. Jesus doesn't abuse his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. Because sound doctrine, healthy teaching should produce healthy living. And healthy living produces a healthy witness. So I want to leave you this question this morning. Who is shaping you? Who is shaping you? Who gets your attention? I don't just mean church leaders. This is something that's a little bit different even from this first century church here. They were influenced primarily and mostly by the leaders in their church. We are as well, but we have a whole other group of voices that are speaking to us that you might not call an elder or your church leader, but are influencing you online, in books, in podcasts. Who gets your attention? Who shapes your thinking? Who's influencing your values? Because we become like the voices that we follow. And eventually your life will start to look like whichever voice you listen to the most. So that impacts what we consume, what we celebrate, what we normalize, what voices we give authority to. So who is shaping you right now? I want to give you some practical ways to look at this first chapter of Titus as we close here. The first, and selfishly, I think the one that I'm asking you to do the most, and that is to pray for your elders. Pray for us. We are not sinless, but we strive to be blameless, to live the same way on the inside as we do on the outside. So pray for your elders, because leadership is always under spiritual warfare. Pray for your elders. The second practical thing you can do this week is evaluate the voices. Evaluate the voices that you're listening to. Evaluate the voices that are shaping you. And ask, is this voice leading me towards Jesus or away from Jesus? Towards truth, towards health? Am I more healthy listening to this voice? Am I more humble? Am I more holy? Evaluate your voices. And third, pursue maturity. Remember, this idea of being spiritually mature is not just for church leaders. It's for all of us. Jesus gave us in Matthew 28 the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And if you've walked by our wall here, you know what the definition of a disciple is. It's someone who's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus. That means you're becoming more mature and living on mission with Jesus. If you're not growing, you're not a disciple. And all of us are called to that. So pursue maturity, not perfection, but maturity. And here's something even more practical you can do. That list of the qualities of an elder, pick one or two of those this week that you struggle with. And ask God, not just pray for our elders, but pray for yourself. God, help me to be more blameless. Help my actions to match what's going on the inside. Or maybe it's anger. Lord, help me to be more self-controlled. Help me to not struggle with that addiction, to give that up and become addicted to you. Take one or two of those qualities and ask God to help grow them within you. I wish I could say that every church is being built by healthy leaders, healthy people, and a healthy witness, but that's just not true. And churches have different seasons where they might struggle with one or more of those. Some churches are built on personality. Some churches are built on programs. Some churches are built on buildings. But we want to be a church that's built on the sound teaching that leads to godliness. Amen? I know I'm running over time here, but I've been blessed to be part of a number of church building, physical building projects. And one of the big ones that we were part of, we laid the foundation for the building. And right in the platform, not on the actual stage, but in the foundation of the ground that it was built on, we were able to get the Bible that was first used by the man who planted that church almost 90 years earlier. And we put that Bible, buried it in the concrete. So no matter what would happen around the church, updates that would happen, whatever it would be, that everyone who pastored at that church would be told this story and be reminded that this church is built on the foundation of sound teaching. And that's what we want for all of us. That's what we want for our church. That's what we want for our lives, that would be built on sound, on healthy teaching. Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount with this famous passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. You've probably heard this before. I know you have. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock." He goes on, he says, though, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain fell and the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed." It didn't just collapse, it collapsed with a great crash. The difference between those two houses is not their appearance. It was the foundation. One was load-bearing, the other one was just cosmetic. It just looked good. So what kind of foundation are we building on? Because healthy churches are not built on charisma, not hype, not appearances. They're built by people whose lives are shaped by the grace and truth, by the sound, healthy teaching that leads to godliness. So as individuals and as a church, we're built together by the voices we follow. So let's follow voices worth following. But it doesn't stop there. Let's become someone worth following. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this letter that shows us such an amazing, short but concise example of what it means to be a healthy church. So Lord, I ask that as we go through this series, as we look at this, that even this week, Lord, we would look at the foundation that we're building our lives on and that we're building this church on. God, we pray that you would be with the leaders of this church, those who are in official positions, Lord, and those who are leading through their example, that are being examples of what it means to be mature followers of Christ. Lord, may each of us evaluate the voices that are shaping us, the things that we're listening to and consuming, the people that we allow to influence our lives. Lord, may they be people who are giving us sound, healthy teaching that leads to godliness. Lord, help us to listen to the right voices and help us to be the right voices for the people around us. Lord, I pray for everyone here that they would recognize that no matter what their title might be, no matter how long they've been a follower of Jesus, Lord, that all of us who bear your name are your witnesses to the world around us. We are all leading someone, even if we don't recognize it. The world, the people around us are looking to us. So help us to be not people who are knowing the right things, but people who are doing, who are being the right kind of person. God, we thank you for that. Pray that you'd help shape us as we shape those around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The church together said, amen.